Morning. So, as you know, we have been really focusing on the message of the book of Galatians. And for the last two messages, we focused on the differences between what Paul calls works of the law, which is another way of saying pursuing God under Judaism or the Old Covenant. Differences between that and what Paul calls faith in Jesus Christ, or pursuing God under the New Covenant based on the ministry and the work and the teaching of Jesus Christ. So, briefly, I would like to summarize the differences. And I do think these are very important, and I pray that these will be helpful to us. So, most foundational differences, it's not that the message in terms of how we need to approach God and how we need to behave before God to please God. It's not that is different, because Jesus affirms both in Old and New Covenant the heart of the desire, and then what God desires from us, the requirement or the law, is that we love God with everything that we have and we love our neighbors. That does not change. The message does not change. But as we have been studying, the main difference is that under the faith in Jesus Christ or the New Covenant, that Spirit of God is poured out to those people who put their trust in Jesus. The Spirit is given, whereas Paul makes it clear in Galatians that the Spirit is not poured out under the works of the law or under the New Covenant. That is the most foundational difference. So that Paul asks, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or faith in Jesus Christ? And it's a rhetorical question. Spirit, the main difference is that the Spirit is poured out as we put our trust in Jesus. And from there, there are subsequent differences that's flowing out of this main difference. So, in Christ, because of the work of the Spirit in our lives, there is genuine transformation of the heart that the Bible talks about in places like Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, right? That God gives us a new heart. He softens our heart. He gives us new desires. He gives us love and delight for the presence of God. There is a transformation of the heart. There are real changes brought about, even though it may be progressive, but there are genuine, real, powerful inner changes that come about because of the Spirit poured out under the work of Christ. Whereas the works of the law or under Old Covenant, there is no transformation of the heart. There may be superficial religiosity, there may be conformity or compliance to the rules and regulations, but there is no deep, internal, genuine transformation. Therefore, what is focused on and what is emphasized under Christ is the fulfilling of the heart of the law of God, which and Paul talks about in Galatians, that which is to fulfill the law of God by which is loving God and loving our neighbors, right? So we can, because of our transformed heart by the work of the Spirit, we can really fulfill the law progressively, as we grow, but we can really fulfill the law. We can really obey and live a life that is pleasing to God. Whereas, as we see in the history of Israel, they were not able to really obey the real intent of the law. They could do the sacrifices, they could keep the superficial rules and regulations, but they could not obey the law and keep the real intent of the law and do things like justice and mercy and pursue real holiness. So it really boils down to, under Jesus, that we are able to do things that really pleases God. We can fulfill the real intent of the law of God, that we could live right and please God by the power of the Spirit, by the help of the Spirit, which then becomes a real basis for our justification. Along with forgiveness based on the cross of Christ, by this transformation, we could be really made righteous by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, so that that becomes the basis for our justification. Whereas, under the Old Covenant, the hardened heart and rules and regulation, religious rules and regulations, they degenerate into what we call legalism, as we saw yesterday, right? They focus on the superficial things, outward things, but really unable to keep the real intent of the law. And then they add human regulations, which leads to self-righteousness and sense of self-sufficiency, trying to earn God's salvation and God's approval by their own strength, because they don't have the Spirit. So they're not justified, because there is no real righteousness, there is no real obedience. Whereas under Christ, we can have real obedience by the power of God and the work of the Spirit. So it goes from the Spirit, no Spirit, real transformation, no real transformation, real intent of the law, superficial regulations, real obedience, legalism, justification, no justification. The point under Jesus is to be forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross and be transformed by the work of the Spirit in our lives, so that we may be able to really obey God in acts of love, which is fulfillment of the law, as Paul stated, with the right motive, which is faith, trust, or dependence on God. Because when we trust and depend on God in our obedience, that glorifies God, because God is the one who makes it happen. He gets the credit. So our right action, along with our right motive that glorifies God, leads to our justification, and we will be saved, or we will enter into the kingdom of God. And God will receive all the credit or all the glory, since the forgiveness and the transformation and the work of obedience, all that is the work of God. They are the work of God in our lives. So we will see this in our passage. We see in our passage today that by the grace of God, enabled by the transforming work of the Spirit, and by faith, that is this right motivation of dependence, all that has to lead to, in producing what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, right? So he doesn't just stop at trusting in receiving the Spirit and trusting in Jesus. He doesn't stop there. And then he goes on to say in our passage, live by the Spirit. You have to live by this. Now that you have received the Spirit, now you have faith in Jesus Christ, now you have to live by the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit and thereby fulfill the law of God, which is loving God and loving our neighbors in order to be justified. Verse 13c, Paul says, through love, serve one another. Why? Verse 14. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, by serving one another through love, you are fulfilling the original intent and the heart of the law of God. In verse 16, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit. And he goes on to imply that they should not gratify the desires of their flesh or sinful nature. And then he lists the works of the flesh or sinful nature in verses 19 through 21. Where, right? Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So what is clearly implied is the prohibition or the command against these sins. So Paul is saying, don't do these things. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh in these ways. And then he makes it super clear in verse 21b that obeying these prohibitions is absolutely necessary for their salvation. He says, 21b, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such a things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So there is this necessary chain, right? Receiving the Spirit, transformation, life of faith and dependence on God, which leads to real obedience, which leads to justification and salvation. So what Paul is saying is that if you don't do these process that God has set up for us, if we don't arrive at genuine obedience, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's why this process, for us to really grasp this whole process, I believe is very important. Because it's not just one part of this process that guarantees our salvation. It starts from the receiving the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ that leads to genuine transformation, that leads to real obedience, that leads to our justification. Right? So Paul could say, he could point to any of these processes, that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or he could say, if you do not obey the true word of God and commands of God, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Positively, in verse 22, he lists different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, he is clearly implying that they ought to seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So he lists them, and the reason why he's listing them, I think, is pretty clear in the context, that he wants them to fulfill the law of God by pursuing these fruit, different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And then he gives some other explicit commands to work out their faith in expressing that faith in love. He says in verse 26, let us not be conceited, or let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, Paul says, continuing his very practical, helpful commands, so that they may obey with a transformed heart. They may obey God to please God and fulfill the law of God to arrive at genuine righteousness or justification, right? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is what you got to do. When you find a brother in sin, those of you who are more mature should seek to restore him, help him to repent and turn from sin and receive the forgiveness of his sin in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, keep watch on yourself. Even as you do that, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So even the mature, you're not to say, oh, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm above all those things. No. Mature people are mature not because they are above being tempted or sinning, but because they are fully aware of their weaknesses and their own sinfulness, that they are careful. They keep watch on themselves. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Right? This is, and then he says, so fulfill the law of Christ. Right? So it's the same commandment, loving our neighbor, but Paul can call this law of God, or he could call it love Christ. Right? You fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. You know, it's very interesting is that so often we forget the main call is to love God and love our neighbors, right? Which is enabled by the work of the Spirit, right? And then and very practically what that means is that we bear one another's burdens. Right? That we see needs of our brothers and sisters, right? And a lot of times, you know, in my own sinfulness, when I see needs, I'm like, I don't want to bear that. I don't want to put up with that, right? But Paul says, no, don't complain. Remember what Christ has done for you. Depend on the power of the Spirit, what He is able to do in your life, right? And by depending on the Spirit and remembering the grace and mercy you have already received, to the extent that you're able to bear one another's burdens, right? Don't shut them out. Don't ignore them, right? Love them. Meet their needs. Give to them as much as you're able to by the grace of God in your life. And that's how we fulfill the law of Christ. It's very easy. If you're just being religious, it's so easy to remain selfish, right? I only do things I want to do. I only hang out with people that pleases me and I have good time with, right? Even as we are being religious, right? But God calls to something a lot more than that, right? Jesus says, if you love people that who loves you or you derive pleasure hanging out with, what kind of love is that? Anyone can do that. Even those people who don't know God and have never experienced the grace of God can do that. If you know the power of God and the grace and mercy of God, what you are to do is, by His help, bear the burdens. Do things that are difficult, but being motivated by the love of Christ and the grace of God and your dependence on Him. Give to the needy. Give to the people who cannot return the favor. Right? That is the calling. That is the goal. That is the path. That is the path that we must walk in order to grow in our righteousness and holiness by the grace of God. And then verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is very helpful. Like, Paul is so with it. And, you know, he wrote this 2,000 years ago. But this is so relevant because we all struggle with that, right? When we're not careful, we are so quick in flipping into a mode of thinking or attitude of our heart where we want to see ourselves as somebody, right? Even though if we really think about it, we are nothing, we think we're something, and then we act prideful. We have this attitude of condescension to other people, right? We deceive ourselves, right? So Paul is very helpful in this very practical advice. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think you're somebody or something when you are nothing. See, in Christ, because God is able to change us and God is able to bless us beyond our imagination, we are able to face the truth about ourselves. You know, one of the most difficult things is face the ugly truth about ourselves, right? Sometimes I don't want to even look at a mirror, right? Because, or think about my ugliness of my heart, right? But in Christ, God gives us strength and courage to do that because we're not doomed to a life or eternity long of eternity of facing our ugliness. God is able to change us and transform us so that we have courage and the strength and say, God, yes, this is who I really am, but you could change me. We have a genuine hope of real transformation and change so that we could face our most ugly truth about ourselves. But let each one test his own work. You could be honest. Where am I in my faith? Where am I in my love? Where am I in my righteousness and holiness? We could test our own work and be honest. So, going from receiving the gift of the Spirit and inner experiencing the inner work of the Spirit in our life, what some people call regeneration or heart transformation. We go from that to nitty-gritties of trying to obey God in the right way, by faith, depending on the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, so that we don't obey God superficially or legalistically, but really obeying God because God is able to really change our heart and our motives and so for us to really grow in righteousness. Now, there is this very common and very popular interpretation which understands us people trying to be justified by the works of the law as trying to be justified by obeying God. See, how I interpret it for you guys is that works of the law is trying to be justified by Judaism or under the old covenant as opposed to new covenant by faith in Christ. But there is this very common popular interpretation where they say that no, trying to be justified by the works of the law, what Paul's saying, don't do this, is that you're trying to be justified by any kind of obedience to God. And this interpretation tells us to not to try to be justified by your obedience to God. Because this interpretation says we are justified by our passive acceptance kind of faith. Your obedience and good works have nothing to do with your justification, because justification is only by passive acceptance kind of faith. Now, I say this because this will be very relevant as soon as you leave Bethany, or because you're going to hear this a lot. Even now, if you turn on a lot of online sermons and all that, you hear this a lot, right? This interpretation says that even though obedience and good works are good and necessary, but that they're as far as our justification is concerned, it has nothing to do with our justification, right? We are justified by just passively accepting the gift of God, right? And once we accept the gift of God and we are justified, once we are saved or justified, and then as the evidence of your justification, you obey and you do good works. So that we are justified by passive acceptance kind of faith, and then as an evidence of our justification, we obey and do the good works. The reason why I mentioned this is that because if we don't clarify this, I do think there will be a lot of confusion and difficulties. So I would like to focus on chapter 6, verse 7, 8, and 9, because I think chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9 makes it very clear that real obedience and good works is not just an evidence of the fact that we are justified, but I think Paul is pretty clear in verses 7, 8, and 9 that they are necessary condition of our justification. So let's read verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So he's using this metaphor of sowing and reaping, this agricultural metaphor, right? And the metaphor is pretty clear, right? If you sow to your flesh or sinful nature, then from the sinful nature, you're going to reap corruption and death. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. So that's why in verse 9, he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, even though it may be difficult at times." Why? Because in due season, we will reap. If we do not give up, right? So what we see here is we could put this in two ways, right? One way, we see a relationship of direct cause and effect, right? If you do this, this will happen. And if you don't do this, this will not happen. There is this straightforward relationship and cause and effect, right? And then the thing that I would like to point out is that sowing to your Spirit in this context, I believe is clear. I think sowing in the Spirit refers to living by the Spirit in and also producing the fruit of the Spirit, which clearly entails obedience, the right kind of obedience, right? So if you do these things, pursuing obedience in your life, then you will reap eternal life, right? So it's a relationship of cause and effect. It's not the relationship of you showing the evidence of something that's already there. So meaning obedience is not presented by Paul here as the evidence of your justification that is already there, but he points to the obedience as the not ultimate cause but the intermediary cause of your salvation. You could put it in another way. Here, sowing is a necessary condition of you reaping the eternal life, right? Obedience is the necessary condition so that if you don't sow to the Spirit, you will not inherit eternal life. Whereas if you do meet the condition of sowing to the Spirit through pursuing right kind of obedience by walking in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, then you will reap eternal life. Whereas if you reap to your flesh, then you will reap corruption and destruction. So again, it is the necessary condition of justification, not evidence of justification after the fact of justification. And let me say, so, you know, the reason why many people, they don't want to say the real obedience, right kind of obedience, or even the right kind of obedience, they don't want to say that it is a necessary condition of our justification, is because they fear that as soon as we make our just obedience necessary condition of our justification, they think that is a kind of works righteousness. We're trying to earn God's salvation by our obedience and thereby not giving God all the glory, but you know, we're saving ourselves, or we're contributing or adding to our own salvation. However, I see the two problems with that. One is that I appreciate their concern, but it doesn't fit what the Bible teaches. Like here, when Paul presents it as a necessary condition or cause and effect relationship, we cannot, for the fear of works righteousness, we don't want to distort what is plainly taught by the biblical writers. Second thing is that there is a kind of obedience, a wrong kind of obedience, or obedience that's kind of not doing, if you're not doing it right, that is an expression of you trying to save yourself. That is works righteousness, right? So, and that is that you don't try to obey by the help of God, by the power of the Spirit, but you try to do it on your own strength, so that after you do it, you want the credit because you made all the effort by your own resources and your power and the goodness of your heart. See, that is a wrong. That does end up in works righteousness, right? However, there is another kind of obedience, the right kind of obedience, the biblical kind of obedience, that does not end up with works righteousness. And that is everywhere in the Bible. Let me give you an illustration. If Ed is standing over there, and Joe is here, and I'm here, and I push Joe, and then Joe bumps into Ed. Whose fault? And then Ed got hurt. Whose fault is that? Is it Joe's fault because he's the one who got bumped into Ed? No, everyone could see it was me because I pushed them. You see, so Joe was an intermediary cause, right? That yes, he did bump into Ed, but the ultimate cause, the one who is responsible for the whole thing, was the one who made the whole thing possible by pushing Joe into Ed. And so that I'm the guilty one. I should get all the blame for whatever, you know, injuries that Ed may would have experienced, right? So just like that, God works in us through His Spirit, and He gives us the desire and abilities and willingness to make effort to obey. So, and then the right heart and right spirit to do so, right? So that, yes, our will and our mind and our desires are involved, and there are what we call, what I call intermediary cause, or they are the means of obedience, but the ultimate cause is God, so that we don't get any credit. We didn't change our heart. We didn't strengthen, you know, enable ourselves, so that God gets all the glory. So that, that is not works righteousness. We have to see that. We have to see, I believe, because I think it's really there in the Bible. There are all kinds of wonderful acts of obedience that gives glory to God, because God is the one who made those things happen. So, Paul, after having talked about the Spirit, which implies a real transformation, in today's passage, he talked about the nitty-gritties of everyday obedience enabled by the Spirit and faith, the right kind of obedience that fulfills the real requirement of righteousness of God, the law of God. And he's saying that is a necessary condition for justification. Let me close with a couple of applications. First application is that when we think of our faith, when we think of our Christian walk, right? I really pray as you grow, not only in your love for God, but as you grow in your grasp of the truth of God, as your mind expands, as you learn the truth of God, that you start to think about your faith or your Christian life, not just in terms of, see, this is when we get in trouble. If we oversimplify our Christian life, right? So some people, they just focus on emotions, you know, just feeling the passion for God. That's all they focus on, right? Some people, they just focus on truth, doctrines, right? Or some people just focus on serving and doing. No, all these things are different and necessary and good parts of what we call Christian life or a spiritual life, right? So we want to remember, it starts with God. It starts with the Spirit, right? And but it also involves our mind affirming and learning the truth of God, and it involves our transformed heart that's filled with different emotions, positive emotions, as well as nitty-gritty loving our neighbor and devoting ourselves to God and in service of His people. It's all of that, right? And all of that becomes the evidence and then the basis, necessary condition of our justification. So that in terms of our what we believe, in terms of what we feel, in terms of how Spirit is working in our lives and instead of what we're doing, we see that God is saving us, that we are justified. It is this holistic thing that we see as a basis for our justification, not just our doctrines, not just our feelings, not just our outward obedience or our service or obedience, but the whole thing. So I really hope you see that. See, if we just focus on one thing, it's easy for us to fall into legalism or some kind of unhealthy patterns of Christian actions or pride and things like that when we isolate our focus on these things. But we want to have holistic understanding of our Christian life. So that I really pray that, you know, these things I mentioned, these are such a wonderful things, right? You know, people who have experienced the Spirit of God, whether through your emotional experience, God, the kind of peace and joy and delight God brings about through His presence of the Spirit, is a wonderful thing, amazing thing. Or if you have experienced the work of the Spirit in your life as you're reading and studying the Bible, and God starts to really open up the truth of the Bible and start really convicting you and speaking to you, and you're seeing things you have never seen before and giving you such a clarity and confidence in the Word of God, it's an amazing thing, right? Or He's working in your life so that the things that you thought you will never be able to do, that you actually want to do those things. Loving your neighbor, serving your neighbor, devoting yourself to God, humbling yourself, right? You experience this amazing sense of freedom that you never thought you experienced. And then God starts to break certain bondages and slaveries and addictions to sin that have always plagued you and always caused you to hate yourself. Right, you could experience the freedom in the spirit of freedom from those bondages. So these are amazing things, and these are the things that we should seek and desire and ask. And you know, to whatever degree that you have experienced these things, we should all go to God and say, God, I want more of these things. I need more of these things in every area of my life. Every area of my life. God, give me freedom. Give me power. Give me strength. Give me delight. Give me right kinds of desires. Give me so that I could be really righteous. I could really be holy. Not just fake and pretend and put up masks. God, help me. So that first application is not only see our Christian life in this holistic sense, but really start desiring these kinds of work, what I call work of grace or work of salvation of the Spirit in our lives. See, you know, some of you, you don't know what to pray for. Pray for these things. Ask for these things. God, when I open up my Bible, I don't experience clarity. I don't experience passion. I don't experience joy that other people talk about. I want more of this. Ask for those things. If you come into a worship service and you have really, you're distracted and you have really hard time focusing on God, but other people talk about experiencing the presence of God, ask for the presence of God. Hunger and thirst and desire the presence of God during worship. I want a real righteousness, God. I want a real obedience that comes from heart of faith and heart of love, not just doing it for the sake of other people. So that I would appear a certain way to other people. I don't want to just go through the motions, God. I want to really obey, God, and really grow in holiness and righteousness. Ask for that. Desire, seek, and pursue. By faith, by dependence, by reliance on the Holy Spirit. Last application. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because Paul is talking about all these things are right there. If you're in Christ, they are right there. God is, like I said before, God is not neutral about these things. He's not like, I don't really care if you ask or not. If you ask, I'll give it to you. If you don't, oh well. It's not like that, right? These are bought with the precious blood of Christ so that God could offer these things to sinners like us. God wants to save people and for people to come and experience these things. He's very passionate about us experiencing these things so that know that these are being offered in a very gracious, merciful, and proactive way, right? So the invitation is still out. Jesus says, come unto me, right? And God says in Isaiah, if you're hungry and thirsty, come. Come and eat and drink without money and without any cause, come. And that's the invitation that is still out. Last thing I want to say is that be patient. Sometimes, for the very good reasons that may not be very clear to us, God may take some time in bringing, even when we are asking for God these things sincerely and humbly, God may take certain time to bring about certain things in our lives for very good, wise reasons, because He loves us. So be patient. Be patient. Hang in there and call out in the mercy of God. Let's pray.